Nehemiah, and this morning we turn to chapter 3. And we're going to read this chapter throughout. Nehemiah chapter 3. Let us hear the word of God. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs, and next to him, Zadok, son of Baana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshana gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshullam, son of Besodiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Harumaph, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashabniah, made repairs next to him. Malchijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The Valley Gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zanoa. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The Fountain Gate was repaired by Shalom, son of Kol-Hose, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over, and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their countrymen under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half-district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section, from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binnui, son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And Palal, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower, projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Pedaiah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living in the hill of Ophel, made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate towards the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaloph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. We end our reading at the close of this third chapter. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us all. Let us turn in our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 3, the passage of scripture which we read a few moments ago, and to our theme this morning, which is building together. Building together. I doubt if Nehemiah 3 is anyone's favourite Bible chapter. If we were to be marooned on a desert island with one chapter of Holy Scripture, this is probably not the section we would choose. It is rather intimidating to read aloud in public. I felt rather like paraphrasing the character in Gilbert and Sullivan, who said, "The night has been long, ditto, ditto, my song, and I'm really thankful that they're both over." But it is a wonderful chapter. It's one of the most important chapters in the entire book. And believe it or not, it is full of useful teaching. It is the holy and inspired word of God. And the Spirit has very definite purposes in including chapters like this in the Bible. And it teaches us a great deal, especially about how to build successfully for God. Building together. The story of the chapter is quite simple. Think of the city of Jerusalem as a clock face. The chapter starts at 1 o'clock. And then it moves in an anti-clockwise direction. 12 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 10 o'clock, and so on, round the city until it comes back where it started. The Sheep Gate is where the chapter begins. That is at the northeast corner of the city of Jerusalem, between 1 and 2 o'clock on a clock face, near the temple. And the chapter takes us round the city walls in a counterclockwise direction. It mentions each one of the 10 gates of Jerusalem and tells us who worked on various sections of the wall. Now, to read some of the older commentators in Nehemiah is not very profitable, but it's certainly interesting because some of these men try to look for weird and wonderful spiritual meanings in the different gates and in indeed the different names of the people who work at the gates. But that is the wrong way to interpret the scripture. I think that we have in this chapter at least 5 principles of successful building for God. And I'd like to look at each of them briefly in turn with you this morning. It will be helpful if you keep your Bibles open, because we'll be referring to different verses from time to time. The first principle is that of coordination. Coordination. One of the recurring phrases in this chapter is next to them, or next to him. As we read the chapter, we read that somebody worked, and then next to them somebody worked, and then next to him somebody worked. In 3 days, Nehemiah has planned a strategy for the rebuilding of the city walls. He has decided where each person or where each group is going to work. There was a specific place for each person to work, and that had obviously been planned or arranged in some way. We'll come to that in just a moment. In other words, there was no confusion. The people didn't mill about in an uncoordinated mass, running here and there. There weren't 1,000 people at one point in the wall and no one in another point, at another place. The people were divided more or less evenly around the whole circumference of the city. Next to him, next to him, next to them, next to them. There was a place for everyone. Every worker knew where he belonged. Every worker knew what his responsibility was. And every worker knew what was expected of them. This work was properly organized and coordinated. It was not confused. It was not left up to the spur of the moment, or the impulse that might strike people. You didn't just turn up and say, I feel like working here today, and I feel like working here tomorrow, somewhere else. There was a place where you were meant to be. There was a responsibility which was yours. There was a point of duty. We note also the interesting little phrase, for example, in verse 23. And again in verse 28, and it's repeated in a number of places. In front of their house, or in front of their household. Verse 23, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, Azariah made repairs beside his house. So it seems that a lot of the people not only had a place to work, but they worked on the place nearest their home. They worked outside their front door. They didn't have to travel to work. They didn't have to waste an hour stumbling across the rubble of the ruined city every morning, and then when they had finished, knowing that they had a long journey home in traffic before they could rest after their evening's work. There was no waste of time or energy. The people weren't exhausted or frustrated. They repaired the place in front of their own house very often. And that also had other benefits. It increased the motivation. If you're going to do a good job at the wall, you especially want the wall in front of your house to be strong and secure and able to resist enemies. It's in your own interests to build very well when you're building in front of your house. If you were building in front of anyone else's house, and you were getting a bit tired and the day was long, you might think, well, it doesn't matter so much whether the wall is strong. But if you're building in front of your own house, you want the building to be as well done and as solidly as it could be. So it's good man management to get people to build in front of their own houses. It would make the catering an awful lot easier and simpler. People could be fed during the day simply by their own families at their own front door. It would take away anxiety from the workers. Supposing an enemy attacks while we're busy working, and that was a very real possibility. As we shall see next week, some men had to hold a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. They were ready to be attacked at any moment. If a man was far away from his own home and his own family, he'd be worried about his wife, about his children. Supposing there's a sudden attack, would I be able to get home in time? Would anybody be able to defend him? But when he's working in front of his own house, his mind is at ease. He is at rest. He's not worried. I'm here working with my family. So we see here, it's not spelt out for us, we see here the elements of sound common sense coordination. And there's all the difference in the world between a coordinated body and an uncoordinated body. On Monday of this week, I had a very great privilege of visiting a young man of 18, a member of Trinity Baptist Church, a young fellow called David, whom I've got to know over the years, a very, very fine and mature Christian indeed, who is very severely afflicted with cerebral palsy, and who will spend his whole life in a wheelchair, and who has just come through some very, very major and painful surgery indeed. And David's body is totally uncoordinated. He cannot move his legs, and he cannot control the movement very well of his hands and of his arms. And it's a tragic thing to see the movements of his body, although a thrilling thing to see the movement of his spirit and his soul. But there's a great difference between a body which is coordinated and a body which moves spasmodically and uncontrollably. And in working for God, we need coordination. That is why God has established rule and government in his church. That is why he has appointed elders and deacons in the church. So that the church is not just a band of well-meaning people coming together in a fuzzy, undirected way, trying to do something for God, but that the elders will be enablers of the people, managers of God's household. And God wants us to work for him in a coordinated way. We'll say more about that later. He also wants us to witness and perform our outreach in a coordinated way. And we could say that this principle is still valid. Each man began working at the front door of his own house. Each man began working with those nearest him. And so God wants us to begin witnessing and working for him, first with ourselves, and then with our children, or the members of our families, and then with our circle of friends, and then with the community, and then further afield. Coordination.
Secondly, we see here communication. Communication. We don't know how many people were involved in the building of the walls, but there were certainly hundreds and probably thousands. Now, how are these people to be organized? If we study the chapter closely, we see that the workers were divided into about 40 different groups, and each person was assigned to a group. So they didn't work as a mass of individuals. They worked in sections or groups. And each group seems to have had a section head or leader. Look at verse 13, for example. The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zanoah. The section leader seems to have been Hanun. He was in charge. He was responsible. Or again, verse 17. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum. He was the section leader. But beside him, Hashabiah carried out repairs for his district. He was the section leader. And so it was easy for Nehemiah to communicate with the section leaders and to pass his advice and his instructions through them. It's a huge task, you see. It's an immense task to rebuild all these walls. But when it's broken down, it becomes relatively simple. And presumably each section leader had the power to make decisions. Nehemiah wasn't asked about every detail. If they wanted to change the shape of the wall, they didn't need to go running back to Nehemiah and ask him what he thought. Each leader would have had responsibility and the ability to make decisions for his own section. We see coordination and a rudimentary system of communication, so that instructions can go from the center to the leaders and from the leaders to the groups, so that everyone is informed and kept up to date and understands what is going on. That points up for us the importance of contact and communication in the church. When communication breaks down, a church is heading for trouble. People start misunderstanding each other and misinterpreting each other. People get out of touch and resentful, and you can get disunity and division. And that's the beauty of God's system. God appoints in every church a number of elders. And under our system, each elder is responsible for a number of people. And all of you here today have not only all the eldership, but one particular elder to whom you can go, to whom you can speak, or you can speak to me. The work is broken down into manageable sections. We have a young people society. We have a Sabbath school. We have a women's missionary organization. We have a campaigners organization. And people are responsible for these. And they're given responsibility. We have Bible study groups. And people are responsible for these. And they exercise leadership. What you see here is the opposite of the one-man ministry with which some churches have been cursed for generations. Under the one-man ministry, the man is exhausted. He neglects his proper work. He doesn't do anything properly. Things don't get done. And his people are underused and frustrated. That's not the picture here. Here is coordination and proper communication. We'll see more about that communication next week. There are trumpeters. There's means of getting help to a particular area in an emergency. There are emergency services built in to the rebuilding of the wall, so that in a crisis, help can come. Thirdly, there is cooperation. Cooperation. It's all very well to have a plan, but you need people to work the plan. It's all very well to have coordination, but you need people who are willing to be coordinated. And here we have a lovely picture in this chapter of people from different walks of life, from different places, all working together. The priests and the Levites are working. The rulers and the common people are working. The gatekeepers and the guards are working. The farmers and the tradesmen are working. The temple servants and the women are working. And the more I study this chapter, the more thrilled I am to see what we have here. Verse 1, the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. These priests didn't say, well, we are holy men. We are consecrated to the Lord. Our task is to bring the offerings. We've got to keep our hands clean and our clothes clean. No, these priests mucked in with everybody else and got out their wheelbarrows and shovels and picks, and the priests themselves rebuilt the sheep gate. They took on the responsibility of manual labor. And I like verse 8, the goldsmiths and the perfume makers. Here would have been men with very soft hands. Men who would have been involved all the time with very fine, delicate work. Making gold jewelry. Mixing together in minute quantities all the different spices. Theirs was indoor white collar work. Work that didn't involve any manual effort. Here were people you would say would be completely unsuitable to be builders' labourers. But we read that the goldsmiths and the perfume makers came out from behind their benches and they took part in the work just the same as everybody else. Or verse 12, Shalom apparently had no sons. And so we read that Shalom repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. All honor and credit to Shalom's daughters. We don't know how many they were. We don't know who they were. I expect we will know one day. But God wrote down in his book that when it came to the hard building work, this man's daughters turned out with the men and worked and struggled and labored at this work. Or we see people who didn't live in Jerusalem at all. Verse 2, the men of Jericho built the adjoining section. Jerusalem wasn't their city. They lived elsewhere. But they didn't say it has nothing to do with us. They came down from Jericho. And they helped their brothers and sisters in the work. Or verse 5, the people of Tekoa, the men of Tekoa, repaired a section. Or verse 7, Gibeon and Mizpah. These were towns away from Jerusalem. They didn't belong to the city. It's like people from another congregation coming and helping in the work of a particular congregation. They didn't claim it had nothing to do with them, but they came and they helped their brothers. Now the Bible is an honest and realistic book. Look at verse 5 again. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work. There's always somebody, isn't there? And in the work of the church, there always has to be somebody. Somebody who won't cooperate, somebody who will object, somebody who won't join in, somebody who will disappoint us. And Nehemiah records here honestly that the nobles of Tekoa would not put their shoulders to the work. But Nehemiah didn't allow their failure to blunt his enthusiasm. There's no record that he went in muttering about the nobles of Tekoa and he couldn't sleep all night about the nobles of Tekoa that never helped. Every time we try something new, they're always criticizing. No, he went on with the work. He worked with all who are willing to work. My friends, this is how the church will grow. By willing people who are committed to working together towards a common goal. We live in an individualistic society.
where everyone wants to do it on their own. And that has come into the Christian church. People talk about Jesus as my own personal Savior. A phrase that's never found anywhere in the Bible. But the Bible presents us with the picture of the church as a body, a family, a corporate group of people who together are serving the Lord. And we all need to develop the grace of cooperating, of working together, the grace of submerging our individual identity. You need to be willing, I need to be willing to become part of the group, to be a follower, not just a leader, to allow other people to lead us, and to follow other people. Especially when we may not agree with the way they're doing things. It's easy to follow people we agree with. It takes grace to follow people with whom we do not completely agree. But we need to develop this grace of cooperating. We need to avoid the seat of the critic. Nehemiah would have said to us, as he said to the people here in effect, join in and help, or get out of the way. Join in and help, or get out of the way. Cooperation. Our church will grow as all the people work together willingly. Coordination, communication, cooperation. Fourthly, we see commendation. Commendation. Why are all these names listed? Why is this chapter in the Bible? For a very good reason. This isn't just a list of long Hebrew names. God is saying to each one of us, people matter. Individuals matter. And they need to know that they matter. Nehemiah treated those who worked with him as real people, with individual quality and value. He took a personal interest in them. It's amazing to me. It's amazing that every name here has been put down, and that somebody noted this down. Nehemiah must have noted this down. He must have written down where these people were and what they were doing. It was important enough to him to write down their individual names, to make a record of who they were and what they did. He didn't just say, the people turned up and built the wall. God could have done that. He could have given us a one verse, chapter 3. But God didn't do that. God takes the trouble to write down in scripture the names of the people who worked at the wall of Jerusalem. And in some cases, he goes into amazing detail. There's a lovely little adverb in verse 20. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section. He didn't only repair the section. He did it zealously. There was something unusual about the work of this man. There was an extra enthusiasm and commitment. The other people did it, but he did it zealously. And that was important enough to Nehemiah and to God to have it placed in the scripture. When something extra was done, it wasn't overlooked. Look at verse 5. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. Then move to verse 27. The men of Tekoa repaired another section. The men of Tekoa did something extra. They repaired two parts of the wall, and both parts are recorded. Some people were able to accomplish a great deal. Look at verse 13. The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place
they also repaired 500 yards of the wall. Then verse 14, the dung gate was repaired by Malchijah. So in one case, a man just repaired a gate. In another case, people repaired the gate and 500 yards of wall, but both are recorded. Those who made a large contribution and those who made a smaller contribution. And the more we think about these names, the more staggering it is. We live in a depersonalized and impersonal age. Once you used to go to the village grocery store where the same person had been serving you for 20 years. Now you go to a supermarket where no one knows who you are or is in the slightest interested in you. Once when you went into the bank, the clerks and the manager knew perhaps embarrassingly much about you and about your affairs. Now banks don't want their customers to come at all. They're moving to a stage where they don't ever even want to see them. It's an impersonal age. But that should never be true in the church. God here commends in Scripture those who worked at the wall. He writes their names down. He notices what they did. And friend, I wonder, when did you last commend someone else in the church? When did you last show someone in this church that you noticed what they did? All sorts of things are going on from week to week. Some very practical things. Some very unobtrusive things. When did you last draw the attention of other people to work well done? When did you last express appreciation? Here is a situation of commendation. People go out of their way to notice the work that is well done and to acknowledge it and to express appreciation for it. And often we're too afraid of that in the church. We're afraid of making people proud. We're afraid of giving them a swelled head. And so there are people in the church, possibly in this church. Possibly some of you have been working away at something for years, doing some faithful service for God in the church. And perhaps it's been years since anybody has come up to you and said, look, we appreciate what you do for the church. We don't take it for granted. And we want to commend you on your faithfulness and your diligence in it. Friends, if we haven't been doing this, let's start doing it. I don't mean an oily mutual admiration society, but there is it. We all need honest commendation. We like to be appreciated. We're not looking for flattery, but it's nice occasionally to know that people appreciate what we're trying to do. I think of it as the lubricating oil which prevents nasty squeaks in the machinery. And if you leave the oil out of a machine for too long, you will start hearing funny noises. And in a church where there's no commendation, before long, you start hearing funny noises. And this isn't just psychological, remember. This is biblical. God chose to have this list included in the Bible. Think about that. It's very easy to say, oh, that's just psychological manipulation. We're the people of God. We don't need to bother about commending each other. We've got to be interested in Christ. But God didn't do that. God has put many chapters in the Bible like this. He's telling us, I take note of every piece of work which is faithfully done for me. And I would say to you that there is a record in the mind of God in which your name is. And God has a list like this list. And if you're working for God, your name's in it. And God sees and remembers everything that you do for him. And he records it. And he will commend you for it. We may sometimes feel unappreciated, but we aren't. Jesus said, whoever gives a cup of cold water
in my name will not lose his reward. How astonished some of these Jews would be if they had been told that their names were going to go into the Word of God. Some man wheeling a wheelbarrow. That's all he did. Wheeled a wheelbarrow full of rubbish. But he did it for God. And the man who wheeled the wheelbarrow, his name is put in the Word of God. And thousands of years later, on the other side of the world, we're reading about men who wheeled wheelbarrows and women who brushed up rubbish in God's Word. Is that not a wonderful thing? I think it's an exciting thing. I love reading this chapter. I love thinking about all these people on the building site, just working away and never thinking about it, but God is watching them. And we today can read their names, a roll of honor for the people who worked for God. And lastly, we have completion. The wall was built. The wall was rebuilt. The wall was repaired. All these words in Hebrew are in the perfect tense. The implication is that each part of work was finished. Every piece was completed. It was completely built. It was completely repaired. It was not shoddy. It was not half-hearted. It was brought to perfection. That is a rare grace. The ability to finish things. Many people can start with enthusiasm, but not so many will see the job through. These people, as we shall see, passed through times of desperate discouragement. But the day came when they walked round the completed walls. How did they feel? Surely they felt that all their work and effort was abundantly worthwhile. Most of us are in the middle of work for God. But we trust that someday it's going to be completed. Parents, how will you feel when you see your children Christians? Those of us who witness to other people, how will we feel when we meet those people in heaven? How will we feel when we see the work brought to maturity? When we see the church healthy and strong and growing? The work was completed. It didn't fail. It didn't end in disappointment and disillusionment. The task was finished. And God hasn't given us a task, any of us, that we're not going to complete. The Lord Jesus said, I have glorified you in the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. So whether we're building for God in our own lives, or in our families, or in our congregation, let us seek to work in a coordinated, sensible way. Let us seek always to communicate with each other so that we understand each other. Let us seek to be cooperative and helpful. Let us commend each other and strengthen each other. Let us seek God's grace to bring the work to completion. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Father, every word of God is pure and perfect and valuable. We thank you for this list of names and duties. To many people, no doubt, it is just a boring catalogue of something that happened in the past. But to us, O God, these are real people. Real people who took trouble and ran risks to work for you. We feel a close identity with them. And so we thank you this day for choosing to put this list in your holy book that all your people might read it forever. We thank you for this record of names of ordinary, undistinguished people who carried on some very basic, practical, unskilled work. But Lord, they did it with faith and with love. And you were pleased, and you remember. So we thank you for this encouragement. We pray, O God, that you will help us each one as we go back to our shovels and wheelbarrows and brushes and get on with the daily work which you have given us to do and the work of the Church of Christ. At times, O Lord, it is humdrum and unexciting. At times we feel we're making little progress. At times we see others who aren't taking part with us. At times we feel unappreciated. But thank you for reminding us today that none of this is true. That the work you've given us to do will be completed by your grace. And we pray, O God, that you will help us to be good and true builders. Thank you for bringing us into your holy city. Thank you for the privilege of working for the kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.